Matthew chapter 17 this morning. Matthew 17, and we'll begin reading in verse number 22. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture this morning as we finish out Matthew 17. Jesus has just cast out a demon out of a boy, a son of a desperate father who had been harming himself, casting himself into the water and into the fire. And now it says in verse number 22, and while they abode in Galilee, this is kind of an indistinct period of time, but they're there, they're in Galilee. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Notice these words, and they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. That means that he actually spoke before Peter could speak. It says, when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We've been studying through the book of Matthew now for some time together, and there are several themes that just kind of recur over and over. And the one that's standing out, and the one that I want to mention to you this morning, is this thing that we've seen over and over. Jesus is constantly lifting the eyes of his disciples off of the temporal and onto the eternal. And yet we find that his disciples, much like us, were often very focused on temporal matters to the neglect of eternal matters. We see them, for instance, worrying about where their food is going to come from. And Jesus in their midst feeding not once but twice multitudes of people with very little food. Just a few loaves, a few fishes there, and having more left over than where they began. We find back in chapter 16, just a few weeks ago, we looked at this where Jesus said, that thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. In other words, you're so focused on these temporal things that you're actually missing the eternal matters that I'm trying to communicate to you. And Jesus here in the beginning of our text that we read begins to reveal to his disciples not just a part of his plan, but the very reason for which he came. He's revealing to them that he has come to bring salvation to mankind. And I would remind you that this is not the first time that Jesus has told his disciples that he is about to go to Jerusalem and to be killed. I want to show you the revelation of his purpose. Again, verse number 22. Look at this with me if you would. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Now we know this as the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We see this as good news. However, for the disciples, this wasn't exactly good news. At least not the first part of this, where they're hearing that their Lord, their master, their friend is about to go and be betrayed, and he's going to be beaten, and he's going to be killed. But it's obviously good news. Because 3 days later, he would rise again. And he said that. He foretold of his resurrection. In fact, as far as I can tell, every time that the Lord tells his disciples about his death, he reminds them that this is only a temporary thing, that there is going to come a resurrection as well. Look back, if you would, to chapter 16 and verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Can I tell you that this is the reason that Jesus came? Jesus came to this earth with the express purpose, with the express intention of going to the cross. The cross and ultimately the resurrection would be the culmination of everything that Jesus did on this earth. You see, Jesus had to come, and as we've sung this morning and really all of our congregational songs and in the special music, everything is pointed to this reality that man is sinful, that our sins have separated us from a holy God, that there is no hope of eternal life because of our sin. And yet Christ came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died to pay the penalty of sin that he never committed. And he took upon him your sin and my sin and bore the penalty, bore the weight of our sin, and died there in your place and my place. And he rose again that he might offer to us forgiveness and eternal life. Not by works of righteousness, which we do, but according to his mercy. Simply by placing our faith in Christ alone, we are saved, we're forgiven, we're made whole, we're restored to fellowship with God. This is the reason that Jesus came. Some people have the idea that Jesus somehow came to teach us a good way of life. He came to teach us how we ought to treat one another. He came to teach us what it means to live by faith and what a good life looks like. And all of those things are true, but none of those things are the reason that Jesus came. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only way that we can be saved is through his death. The only way that we can have life is through the death of our Savior. That he shed his blood for the redemption of mankind. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, look, this is what this is all leading to. The culmination of my ministry is going to happen in Jerusalem when I am betrayed by men. He would be betrayed by his loyal disciple, Judas. He would be betrayed by the chief priests and the elders. He would be betrayed by the Roman rulers. He would be betrayed by his own disciples as they all forsook him and fled. He would be betrayed by his closest apostle, Peter, who denied that he even knew him. And he would be forsaken by his Father. He would be betrayed into the hands of men. He would be killed. And this death that he would die was not a simple death. It wasn't some lethal injection where he calmly laid down and went to sleep and just stopped breathing and his heart stopped. No, this was a brutal and torturous death where he would be mocked, where he would be spat upon, where he would be beaten, where the blood would flow so much so that the Bible says that even his face, his visage was so scarred by everything that had happened that he was unrecognizable. And there he would hang, pierced through his hands and through his feet, suffering in the heat, suffering of thirst, struggling to even be able to breathe, dying there for mankind. That's why he came. And he came to die and to rise again. And he's saying to his disciples, listen, this is what's going to happen. Dark days are ahead, but only for 3 days. Because on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to resurrect from the dead. This is good news for us because the Lord came to save sinners. And I want to remind you that this is very important, that multiple times throughout Jesus' ministry, he told his disciples, he foretold of his death, and that tells us Jesus was not taken by surprise. This wasn't something that just kind of happened. No, this is the reason he came. He knew it was coming. He was ready for this because Jesus ultimately, though he was betrayed by men, did not die. He was not murdered. He laid down his life. He came willingly. He didn't die because mankind chose to kill him. He even told his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he could have presently called for 12 legions of angels. He could have been delivered. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he went willingly. He's revealing to his disciples this eternal purpose. Listen, there's going to be a period of suffering. There's going to be a period of pain. There's going to be a period of fear. But it's only going to last 3 days. And then I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to offer eternal life to whoever places their faith in me. This is what he's telling them. But look at their response. They were exceeding sorry. They were grieved. Now again, I'm not minimizing the fact that this was a very serious and tragic reality. It's something that as we look back to the cross, there should be some emotion that rises up within us of sorrow and grief as we recognize that the reason that the sinless Son of God, this perfect and holy Savior, the reason that He had to suffer as He did was because of my sin. There ought to be some grief. There ought to be some sorrow associated with that. But friend, there is good news because this is temporary. Jesus rose again. And yet they were exceeding sorry. And I propose to you that the reason that his disciples were exceeding sorry about this was because they still had an earthly temporal focus. They could not see past the cross to believe in the resurrection. Even though Jesus made it clear to them multiple times throughout his ministry, his disciples missed it. After the crucifixion, what was their attitude? It was hopeless. When he rose again, they start to get reports back that the tomb is empty. Rather than them saying, praise the Lord, Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, they doubted. They didn't believe it. And John chapter 20 and verse number 9, the Bible says that they as yet knew not the scripture that he should rise again. How did they not know? Jesus told them plainly. Because they couldn't see beyond what was right in front of their face. Jesus lived constantly with the end in mind. But his disciples missed it. Folks, I believe that way too frequently, we are so focused on the things of this earth that we miss the perspective, the big picture of what God is doing. It's easy to get caught up in the temporal and miss the eternal. And what's fascinating about this is that the very next thing that's recorded for us is, I mean, you get two verses on this revelation of what's going to happen. Jesus going to Jerusalem, dying, rising again. And then it just goes on into another event. Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And the rest of the chapter, if you're just reading it on the surface level, is about Jesus paying his taxes. And you might look at that and go, well, what does this have to do with that? What's fascinating to me about this is it's really all about the eternal versus the temporal. Jesus has a purpose. a high purpose, an eternal purpose, a purpose that still matters to us today, and it's going to matter to us throughout eternity. And the very next thing that comes up is a question about something extremely temporal and really unimportant. Does Jesus pay taxes? Now, I will tell you this. Go throughout our country, ask every single citizen two questions. One, how's your relationship with God? You know what the average American, you know what their attitude is toward that? Pretty nonchalant. Don't really care. Not that big of a deal. I mean, maybe, yeah, I'm a little religious. I go to church sometimes, or I'm not really into that kind of thing, or I don't believe in God, but it's kind of like I'm not even going to give it a second thought. Now, ask the average citizen, what do you think about your taxes? You know what you're going to get? A lot of people. They're going to tell you everything. Oh, man, this is ridiculous. If you're conservative like I am, it's ridiculous. Our government, I mean, they're wasting our money. They're taxing us through the nose. And they can talk forever about taxes. Which one of those things is going to matter to you on Judgment Day? Which of those things is going to matter? When your body lays in a casket in front of a pulpit like this one, what's going to matter to you? What you had to pay in taxes? Or whether you were right with God? See, Jesus has this big eternal perspective. But men so often are like, what's right here? And so they ask Peter, doth not your master pay tribute? I mean, didn't Jesus? Doesn't Jesus pay his taxes? And so I love this. Peter answers for Jesus because he says yes. Verse 25, he said yes. And then it says, when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. Now that word prevent, that's an old English word, which means to go before, to get in the way of, to do something before someone else can. It has the idea of cutting in line. It's like Peter's coming in, he's already answered the question to the tax collectors, but now he's got a question for Jesus. Jesus, I hope you don't mind, you know, I already answered this, but can you explain to me? Before Peter can even ask the question, Jesus teaches him a lesson. And here's what he says, and this is really important. And don't miss this, please. Jesus prevented him saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the concept is this, a king who taxes his kingdom, doesn't impose those same taxes on his children and his grandchildren. It's the strangers. These tax collectors, publicans, were essentially contractors for the Roman government. But their custom was to tax strangers, not necessarily their own family. Jesus is in Capernaum. We know that Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but he's now a resident of Capernaum. And really what he's getting at is this, because of this, I shouldn't have to pay taxes. After all, Jesus really wasn't of the earth anyway. His kingdom wasn't of this world, and Jesus was well within his rights not to pay taxes. And so what he's saying to Peter is this, I don't have to pay taxes. But what does he do? He then tells Peter how to go get some money and go and pay taxes for him and for Peter. Why? Look at verse number 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Now, the word offense or offend has been hijacked. Because people have this idea now that somehow the worst thing you could do is hurt someone else's feelings. And so to be offended is if you say something I disagree with, you say something I don't like, that offends me. How dare you? Well, listen, telling the truth may cause someone to be hurt. It may hurt someone's feelings, but it's still the right thing to do. Amen. That's why I preach the way I preach. Because you need to hear it whether you like it or not, okay? But the Bible concept of offense is more than just, I don't like what you're saying or doing and it hurts my feelings. The Bible concept of being offended is to actually put a stumbling block in someone else's way. It's to cause a hindrance to them. And what Jesus is getting at is this. I am living for a higher purpose. I have come to bring about the will of my Father. I am living for eternal things. And so even though I am well within my rights not to have to pay taxes here, I'm going to go ahead and do that because there is something more important than worrying about that. I don't want this to become a hindrance to people coming to me in salvation because they're worried about whether or not I'm paying my taxes. And so what is he doing? I want you to think about this. He revealed his purpose in verses 22 and 23. Verses 24 onward, he relinquishes his rights. He's saying, I don't have to do this. And I could even fight against this. But I am living for a bigger purpose. There's something more important. And the eternal salvation of sinners and the accomplishment of the will of my Father matters more than a little issue like paying taxes. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. Too often, because of our temporal focus, we become consumed with our rights. And it actually can become a stumbling block to the eternal purposes of God. Do you know what one of the greatest hindrances in personal relationships? Rights. Expectations of how someone else should treat me or how I feel like I what I deserve out of this situation. And we find that it can be a hindrance in personal relationships between a husband, a wife, parents, and their children. It can become a hindrance in a church family. Well, my right. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Listen. Are we to live for a higher purpose or not? And that might sometimes require that, okay, yes, I have some rights here, but I'm not going to assert that right because I am more concerned about something more important than me just getting my way in this moment. Sometimes our work, our ministry can suffer because we're so focused on our personal rights. And let me tell you this, folks, and this may not be popular. That's okay. As born-again children of God, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And the matters of this earth, including matters in our own nation, are of less importance than the eternal matters of the kingdom of God. Now, we ought to be good citizens. We ought to vote. We ought to use the voice that God has given us for truth. I am a patriot. I love my country. I love the Constitution. I love the Bill of Rights. But I fail to live with an eternal perspective when these things become more important to me. What's right in front of me. Who's being elected to what office? What bills are going through the Senate? What's happening in a geopolitical world? What's going on in the economy? And Pastor, are you saying those things don't matter? I'm saying they don't matter as much as eternal matters. There are churches you can go to today that are more concerned about what's going on in this nation than they are concerned about what's going on in heaven today. Earthly perspective. Temporal perspective. What about my taxes? Now listen, I vote. I'm going to vote. I'm going to use my voice. But what matters? What matters most? Whether I pay tribute or not? Whether Missouri gets rid of their income tax or not? Listen, I've got opinions. Ask my wife. I've got opinions. This life, it doesn't matter how long you live. It's very short. This world, you know what's going to happen? It's going to burn. Eventually, it's going to. Why would we spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our passion trying to save something that's not going to be saved in the end? Meanwhile, neglecting the eternal souls that are all around us every day. God has a purpose, but we miss the purpose of God when we're so consumed with the temporal things of this world and we become distracted from the most important things. This is a tragedy, folks, and it's something, listen, this goes into all kinds of different aspects and areas of life. I am asserting my right to this. Yet what did Jesus call us to do? Take up your cross. Lose your life. It's not about me anymore. I'm a new creature. I've been saved. I belong to Him. My life isn't about me. It's about Him. And thirdly, we see there's a reminder that Jesus gives about His provision. And I think this is just incredible. I love this story. And understand, when I say a story, I'm not talking about some fictional fairy tale, right? This is a historical account of what Jesus did. But look at verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Here's what Jesus says. Take a hook. Take a fishing pole. Go out there into the ocean, cast it. When you catch something, that first fish you catch is going to have a piece of money in its mouth. Okay, how could Jesus know that? If you don't remember, Jesus, He has His ways in the sea. I mean, if He prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah, I think He could have prepared a fish that had some money in his mouth for Peter. So Peter goes fishing and finds money. And I can't believe I didn't get an amen there. That's a good idea. Go fishing and get some money. But here's the thing. In a very unlikely place, Jesus provided for the need. He's reminding us of His provision. Again, He's lifting our eyes to eternal matters. And what are the things that so often distract us from eternal things? Our rights and our needs. And so because I'm so consumed with my rights, I miss God's purpose. Or because I'm so consumed with my material, temporal needs, I miss what God is trying to do. And what Jesus is showing us here and reminding us is, listen, I can take care of those things. Peter, if you need some money to pay your taxes, just go fishing. How many of you have ever caught a fish with money in his mouth? At least one person in the world has. It was Peter. But a very unlikely place, Jesus is saying, listen, I've already taken care of the provision for this need. Don't lose sight of the eternal because you're worried about the provision. It's amazing how much of the New Testament deals with this. I mean, there's been a lot of ink and paper spent I'm talking inspired scripture that is given to telling us, don't live your life consumed with material matters. God can take care of that. Why would he do that? Maybe because we as humans have a tendency to get really focused on material things. I would guess that there are probably some people sitting here this morning that heavy on your heart is the idea, I'm not sure how this bill is going to get paid. I'm not sure where the money's going to come from. I'm not sure. I got an email last night from someone, not someone here, but someone else telling me that they unexpectedly lost their job. They got a family and just asking me to pray with them. I mean, these are burdensome things. They can weigh on your heart. But don't let those things distract you from the eternal purposes for which God has called you. Go back to chapter 6. We're in Matthew. Go back to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount spends a significant amount of time dealing with the subject right here. Verse number 24, Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, material things, money, wealth. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's he saying? Listen. Don't spend your mental energy worrying about material provisions. God's got it. You know how many Christians today are distracted from the eternal purposes? Because they're going after temporal, material things. Well, I've got to pay these bills. I've got to have a house to live in. Got to have a car to drive. Got to put money in the 401k. Got to take care of this. My wife needs a new pair of shoes. My kids want, to go to this college, whatever. And I've got to constantly worry, constantly focus, and losing sight of the bigger picture. I'm not saying to you this morning that we're not to care for those things. We're to be good stewards. We're to provide for our families, men. We're to be prudent. We have to tend to earthly matters sometimes. But the problem is when we become so enslaved to earthly things that we miss the eternal things. God is able to take care of your needs. And so this morning, my questions to you. Number one, and this is the key, this is most important. Have you received Christ as your Savior? That's the reason He came. That is the most important decision of your life. It is to receive Christ, to recognize yourself as a sinner as God sees you, to realize that Jesus didn't come to make you more religious. He came to take you as you are and to save you, to cleanse you. Have you come to see yourself in that way, and have you turned to Christ in faith, believing that what He did on the cross is enough to save you? If you have not been saved, your greatest need today is to be saved. It's why Jesus came. It's the whole purpose of this. It's the whole purpose of this. Why do we do what we do? Because Jesus came to save sinners. You need to be saved. Don't be enslaved to a world that is passing away. You're going to die one day. It's going to happen sooner than you think, and probably sooner than you wish. And all that's going to matter in that moment is whether you were right with God. You need to be saved. Second question. If you have been saved, and I know that many of you have you become enslaved to the temporal focus of the things of this world? So much so that you're actually missing what God is doing. The disciples missed the whole purpose, the whole point of Jesus' ministry. They missed it until after it was done. He told them, but they were distracted. I want to tell you this morning that God has things that He's doing in your life, that He's doing in this church, things that He's trying to teach you, ways that He's trying to grow you, ways that He's trying to transform you. But you can miss them if you're too distracted and focused on the wrong things.